I love the story of the little grandson that loved going to his grandfather's house. And really the highlight of going to grandfather's house was the grandfather clock in the living room. I mean, without a hitch, when any time it was about to hit the hour, the little guy would run into the front room and count the gongs as it would go off. Well, the clock was about ready to hit 12 noon, and so the little guy leaves his grandfather, who's sitting in the kitchen, and runs into the living room and starts counting the gongs. But when it struck 12, something went wrong with the mechanism of the clock, and it struck 13, 14, 15, so it just kept going. So the little guy ran into the kitchen where his grandfather was, and he says, "Grandfather, grandfather, it's later than it's ever been before." And I think most of us in this room this morning would say those exact words. It is later than it's ever been before. I think of Revelation 1:1. There's an interesting word in Revelation 1:1. He says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." That word soon is an interesting word. It's the Greek word tacos, and I love tacos, but this is tacos. And this word is by which we get our word tachometer. Tachometer is derived from this word tacos, and it literally means short time, speed, or quickly, or it literally means when these things take place, they will take place quickly. I think that you would agree with me that things are changing quickly. I am absolutely blown away over the events of the last several months. And I am compelled this morning to stop our study in the Gospel of Luke and to speak to you regarding the deceptions and the events that are currently taking place. I think it all started with, under the heading of COVID, the government saw fit to say, "We will tell you what deems to be essential." And of course, being a godless group of men and women, they determined that church was not essential. But the strip clubs, the liquor stores, and the pot shops were. Those were all considered essential. Matter of fact, they even changed the guidelines over liquor. You could never have takeout liquor. But because of money going to taxes and to liquor, they then allowed takeout liquor. Doesn't that make sense? You go to a restaurant, you get a to-go cup with a mixed drink and get in your car and drive home. But our government allowed that. That was all part of it. They allowed to do that. And they said, "We'll tell you what's essential, and church is not essential." Then, of course, over the summer, we saw rioting, looting, killing, but it was called protesting. That's the term for it. It's protesting. So they're breaking out windows, taking flat screen TVs, destroying people's property, and it's all called protesting. And then, of course, over the last week, we saw something extremely alarming, where you have these big tech companies that have removed Parler and have removed the president from Twitter. You know what's interesting about all of that? Those same platforms allow the Ayatollah to say death to America, but they ban the president. I don't know if that bothers you. It really should. That's our First Amendment that has been thrown out. That's what's happened. And we even have countries that don't like America that have made statements this last week that that's wrong. Can you imagine that? Countries that don't even like us have said that it is absolutely wrong. Then, of course, there's all sorts of videos that are resurfacing right now, especially from a group called Veritas, and maybe you saw them yesterday. I saw some yesterday, and I saw some on Wednesday and on Thursday, where Veritas revealed some videos of people ripping off thousands of votes. Thousands. It's all on video. Admitting to one lady 6,000 illegal votes. And there's videos on where they dismiss all those that are overseeing the vote. And after they leave, out from underneath the table comes boxes and boxes of ballots that were run through the computer. And you find that in many cases in these swing states, that they went against the very legislation that governs voting. They have found dead people voted. Well, they had to vote absentee, right? Because they're dead, right? And that's, you always vote absentee if you're dead. But they voted absentee. And then, of course, this incident that happened on the 6th where they made entry into the Capitol. Of course, if you're just watching like CNN, MSNBC, and you're watching local news, you would know this, that ties of those that instigated and broke in were from Black Lives Matter. I don't know if you know that or not. They made some arrests on that. And of course, the news media is not even covering it. So they're blaming the president for speaking. You couldn't even hear the president as to where they were at. So now the president's being blamed for this. He's been pulled off social media, on and on and on. And goes, you know, the founder of Black Lives Matter calls themselves a Marxist. By the way, that's not mine. That's their quote. They refer to themselves as trained Marxists, what the person said they were. So these are the folks right now that are taking the headlines. And I'll tell you, they estimated that this election caused an extra 8 million people to vote. 8 million. So here you have Joe Biden that was out at rallies with 17 people showing up, and you got the president that had crowds of 75,000. Didn't even campaign. And he won by this landslide. And I tell you, there's a lot of people that do not believe that this was an appointment, not an election, is really what it was. It's this pastor's opinion that this was stolen, and that's my opinion. I'll tell you this right now. I watch CNN, I watch MSNBC until my blood pressure pops my head and I just finally have to turn it. But I watch the other side, and I do that because I want to hear what's being said. And the older I get, I even read pastors' perspectives that are even against mine, and because I just want to hear what they're saying. I want to hear what's going on there. And so if you're just watching a particular network, you may not be getting the full scoop. You're not getting the full picture. So I can tell you from my perspective, watching multiple different ones, I used to watch Fox, but even they have some issues, Newsmax, American News, and different ones, Epic Times, and there's other ones, and then you turn on the local news, and MSNBC, and the Clinton News Network, all those other ones. You just watch these things, and you can get a pretty good view as to what's being said. Well, this passage before us this morning is so enlightening because it really reveals to us the path that we are going down and what's literally taking place. Now, some have called this passage the little apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse means to uncover or to reveal. So some call this the little apocalypse because the main apocalypse is the book of Revelation. Others call it the Olivet Discourse. Why? Well, if you look at verse 3, it tells us why, because that's the setting. Verse 3 says, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives." So Matthew donates or gives two whole chapters to this discourse, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And then Mark 13 is the Olivet Discourse. And then Luke chapter 21 is Luke's rendition of this Olivet Discourse. It is the longest discourse in the gospel. So that should tell us that this is very, very important. God doesn't want us to miss this. It's the longest discourse. God gives most space to it. So it's extremely important. Now, the backdrop of this is God is describing the conditions of the earth prior to his second coming. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming that takes place after the tribulation, after 7 years of tribulation. So what it is describing is a period called the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years long. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. That's when literally all hell breaks loose, where the Antichrist declares himself to be God and demands to be worshipped. That's the last 3.5 years. Now, what we teach here is called pre-tribulationists. We are pre-tribulationists. What that simply means is we believe that prior to the tribulation, Christ will come for his church. We will be raptured. We will meet the Lord in the air. Now, some, again, don't see this. They say, well, you're talking about the second coming. No, the second coming, Jesus physically comes to earth. His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. The ground is split open. Water comes out, goes down, heals the Dead Sea. And from Jerusalem, Jesus walks through the Golden Gate and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. But the rapture, the believer meets the Lord in the air. This is prior to God pouring his wrath out upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 3:10 says, God says, "I will keep you from the hour." The hour is the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That, notice that word caught. That word caught is the word in Latin called rapture. Now, some look at it and say, well, I don't see the word rapture in the Bible. Well, you're right. If you had a Latin Vulgate, you would see the word rapture, but the Greek translation of the Latin word is the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up. It means to be taken by force. So if we had a Latin translation, we would see the word rapture. It is there. It's a Latin word, but the Greek word is harpazo. And so that is the word rapture. It means to be caught up or to be taken by force or snatched away. Now, when that takes place, Revelation 6 through 19 begins to unfold. It begins with what we call the seal judgments, in which the Antichrist comes on the scene. He comes up with a peace plan that will mesmerize the world. It will become a one-world government. We hear on the news all the time, globalization, globalization. That's all part of the Antichrist system. Anytime people want to go global, it's not good. Some have been upset with our president that he speaks about our nation, being concerned about our nation. You know, I hope as a husband you're concerned about your wife. I hope as a wife you're concerned about your husband. I hope as husband and wife you're concerned about your children. That's real basic. We should care about America more than any other nation. We should be concerned about America. And of course, our president has taken a lot of flack for being concerned about that because he's not a globalist. He doesn't want to intermingle and bring America down. He wants America that has so many exceptional areas to continue to exceed and to be a blessing to the world, is literally what it is. But they find fault with that. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. God's revelation of the future is not to puff us up, but to provoke us to live and develop Christ's likeness. That's why God gives us his revelation. God wants us to live, and he wants us to become like him. I hope this morning you'll take notes, because what we're going to talk about is affecting us as I speak. Here's how I want to break it down this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we have the destruction of the temple. I think that these first three verses deal with the destruction of the temple itself. But it goes further than that, but that is the main thought of what Jesus is saying. And then in verses 4 through 14, we have relentless troubles. I'm going to give to you 8 things to look for, 8 things that are currently taking place that reveal to us that we're in the last days. Some of them are general, some of them are not general. But let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 24, and let's look at the destruction of the temple. Notice the context. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. Now, the context of this is the Passion Week. It's the last week of Jesus' ministry, which was the week that changed the world. I love that book by Herbert Lockyer. It's an out-of-print book. I have it. I love it. It's a great book. And it's called The Week That Changed the World. It's all about the Passion Week. Well, according to Lockyer and others, this event was Tuesday. It was Tuesday in which Jesus just pulls the stops out and he gives this scathing judgment against the religious leaders. He basically says, this temple and your task is all coming to an end. God is going to judge you for your rejection. Matthew 23:38 says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this judgment upon the religious was not because they didn't understand. It wasn't because they still hadn't figured out who Jesus was. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They understood perfectly what his claims were. There was no doubt in their minds who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is asking of them. But they chose to reject Jesus because Jesus was messing up their business of the temple. And we saw this, that John's gospel opens with the cleansing of the temple, and then at the end of 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus cleanses it again. What they were doing, it was big business. It was like the mafia. A person would come to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and what would they do? They'd find fault with their animal sacrifice, but they say, you know, we happen to have some over here pre-approved for double the price. Then the person says, okay, well, here, let me buy one. Oh, you can't use Roman money. That's of the devil. You have to transfer it into temple money. Oh, I'm sorry, it's double the cost. And it went on and on and on. They were the mouthpiece of God, and Jesus was claiming to be God and to speaking on behalf of God, and Jesus had overturned their tables. So basically, they were saying, Jesus has to die because he's messing up a good thing. It almost sounds like the tech companies, doesn't it? Everything's going great. We can even keep the president from speaking because we got them on. We'll even turn off Parler, which is a conservative, avenue for people to speak. We'll just cut it off is what we'll do. Because you're messing up a good thing is what's happening. Well, that's exactly what they were doing. So what does Jesus do? He speaks this scathing rebuke on them that this temple's going and so are you. It's all going to come down because you have rejected me. And so it says here, and when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings. Now, this temple took 46 years to build. It's called Herod's temple, and I think that rightfully so. I don't even know if it was God's temple. It was Herod's temple, and it took 46 years to build. It wasn't even completed till 63 AD, and then 7 years later, it was destroyed. It was Josephus, a Jewish historian, said these words regarding the temple. It says, the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. So Josephus says that the reflection of this building that was sheeted with gold was so bright, it was so awesome, you couldn't look at it. You had to turn your eyes away from it. It was absolutely blinding because of it being sheeted with gold. And verse 2 says, and he said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, when you go to Israel and you take a tour to Israel, maybe we'll go again in a year or two, we'll go there, but as soon as this dumb COVID lifts, and we'll go, because I'm not wearing a mask to Israel, that's for sure. Don't think I'm a terrorist or something. I'm not wearing a mask. So what happens is they have unearthed some of these stones. And let me give you the dimensions of these stones that Jesus is referring to. Some of these stones were over 41 feet long. They were 15 feet wide and 11 and a half feet tall. The estimates on the weight of some of these stones was 570 to 630 tons apiece. Now, that is mind-boggling to try to simulate the size of it. They're massive boxcar stones is what they were. But Jesus makes the statement that not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, this actually happened in 70 AD. the general Titus, came to Jerusalem because of the disobedience of the Jews. They continued to rebel. They continued to have insurrection against Rome. So finally, Rome handed down the orders, go and deal with them. And that's exactly what Titus did. So Titus besieged the city. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem, its walls, and they held the city under siege for 2 months. During that time, people were dying of starvation. Some reported that they turned to cannibalism during that two-month period. They were so weak, they couldn't bury the bodies. They were throwing the bodies over the walls. That's how they were disposing of the bodies. After 2 months, they finally got into the city, and historians told us that the Romans crucified so many people, they ran out of trees. There wasn't any trees left by which they could crucify people. Now, the order was given from Titus, do not burn the temple. Don't burn it. It's covered with gold. We're going to do a gold recovery, and we're going to get all the gold, the precious gems from the temple, so don't do it. But you know, tradition says that one of the soldiers was drunk. He threw a torch, and the temple caught on fire, and all of the gold melted in between the crevices of the rocks, and they had to take the rocks apart stone by stone to recover the gold. This was the fulfillment of what Jesus said. You could never fathom the idea that the temple would be destroyed, that the stones would be taken apart. Well, they did so in order to recover the gold. Now, there are some that look at these verses and they say, well, what this chapter is about, it's regarding the destruction of the temple. Now, I believe it is talking about the destruction of the temple, but Jesus speaks about cataclysmic events in the same chapter. So there are natural and supernatural things that are going to happen, and that did not happen with the destruction of the temple. So we've got to go outside of that. It must have a near fulfillment, but it also has far implications. And let me suggest some thoughts as we look at this chapter. First of all, don't isolate this passage from other passages. It's a dangerous thing to just simply see this as a unique passage and there aren't other passages that relate to it. Secondly, this passage is practical. It was written to the disciples, but it also has application and implications to us today. Also, we need to keep in mind that this is a Jewish setting. The temple was Jewish. They're asking a question about the nation of Israel, so we got to kind of keep that in mind. And then lastly, it calls this period the tribulation. And he says that there's never been a period of time like this time. So we can find other times like the destruction of Jerusalem all throughout history, but there's nothing quite like what Jesus is describing here. So look at verse 3. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is east of the Temple Mount, and it is separated from what we call the Kidron Valley. The elevation of the Mount of Olives is approximately 2,600 feet. And from that vantage point, you can look over the Kidron Valley, and you can see the Temple Mount, and you can see Jerusalem. So they're sitting on this Mount of Olives is where Jesus is asked three different questions. Notice it says, and the disciples came to him privately. So here are the three questions that they asked Jesus. The first one is, when will these things be? Now, what things is he referring to? The destruction of the temple. Jesus already said this in chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. So the question is, when will these things be? When will one stone not be left upon another? The second question is, what will be the sign of your coming? This is not the rapture, this is the second coming. This is the glorious second coming that is recorded in verses 29 through 44. Every eye will see him. That is the glorious second coming. So when will the second coming take place? And then the third question, and the end of the age. The last days is what he's referring to. Now again, Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 8 covers this. And also Mark does, the future tribulation. But when we get into Luke 21 in about 5 years, we'll be looking at this. Luke seems to focus on the temple more than anything else. And so we'll look at why Luke does that. So what this is a bridge against the coming judgment. It's a warning from the Lord that you better take heed to what Jesus is saying. If you understand the gospel message, you need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to trust in him. So this brings us now to verses 4 through 14, relentless troubles. What I want to do is I want to give 8 general signs of the Lord's return. And I hope you'll jot these down. There's 8 of them that I want to call attention to. Some of them are not so general. I'm going to look at 8 general signs, but some aren't so general. So the very first one, and boy, you talk about being up to date. Here's the first one, number 1 in verse 4. Here it is, deception. One of the marks of the last days is deception. Deception like we've never seen before. And boy, I would say amen to that. I am absolutely blown away by the deception that is coming from the news media, which is more like the state news is what it is. I am absolutely blown away. He says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, when he says see to it, it literally means stay awake, don't sleep, stay awake and keep watch. That's what it means. So what we're to do, we're to keep our eyes open and we're to use our minds. God wants us to look at current events through the grid of Scripture. We need to look, when we watch the news, we should think Bible. We hear of individuals that are caught up in thievery and immorality. We're to look at that in light of Scripture. We need to see what the Bible says, and we need to look at it through the grid of Scripture. So he says that no one misleads you. And let me suggest to you that this is the key in this entire discourse is deception, being misled. Let me just sort of just give a paraphrase on verses 5 through 11. Let me just kind of bear with me. I'm going to hit the highlights of verses 5 through 11. Listen to these words. Many will come in my name, wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, famines and earthquakes, hated by all nations on account of my name. Many will fall away, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Lawlessness is increased, and most people's love will grow cold. You know what? I was blown away this last week. I was up in Oregon and Washington. Boy, you talk about, oh my gosh. You'd be so proud of your pastor right now. Very proud of me. I remember one time it was Spurgeon. Someone said to Spurgeon, after a service, some elderly lady came up to Spurgeon. She says, you know, you got to stop the levity in the pulpit. You need to quit laughing in the pulpit. He goes, it's inappropriate to do so. And he said, dear woman, if you knew how much I was holding back, you would be proud of me. That's how I feel this morning. I am so amazed at professing Christians. How could you vote for a candidate that is pro-lawlessness? I don't get that. How can you vote for a candidate that is pro-choice, not pro-life? How can you vote for a candidate that doesn't recognize Israel? How can you vote for a candidate that is gender neutral? How do you vote for a candidate that their major thrust is entitlement? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm at a loss of words. I really am. I just don't know how a person could vote this way when we're to be voting biblical. We have to look at the issues that are at stake, and we need to base it upon biblical worldview. We need to look at things from the Bible's perspective. I had a Christian a while back say, I think it's wonderful they closed down churches. And I thought, boy, you got to pee for a brain. You really do. I don't get, what do you mean close the churches down? Aren't you a Christian? But this is what's going on in our society. It's like people are flaunting around, I'm a child of God, I'm a follower of God, I'm a believer. And the things that they adhere to, the things they vote for, the things that are their goals are absolutely against Scripture. Absolutely the opposite of Scripture. And of course, you know, Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but all the more see the days drawing near. If there should ever be a time when churches should be packed, it should be today. We are in the last days. And so deceived are some people, they don't even know they're deceived. They don't even know they're backsliding. They are justifying what they're doing. They think it's okay. It's you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you? So they're actually duped into it. That's absolutely what they're doing. Matthew 24:8 says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Wow. You ain't seen nothing yet. If you're folding over a virus, imagine when these things really start cranking up. This brings us now to number two. Number two in verse 5 is an increase of false messiahs. False messiahs. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Notice, for many. So a mark of the last days is many confessing and professing that they are the Messiah, they are the Christ, they are God. Now we can go back through history and we've seen this in some degrees. For instance, Sun Myung Moon in 1920, the founder of the Unification Church, claimed that he was the Jesus of the Second Coming. We have, for instance, Billy Meir in 1937. He was a citizen of Switzerland. He alleged and self-proclaimed reincarnation of Jesus. David Koresh, some of you remember him, 1959 to 1993, of the leader of the Branch Davidians. And then Yahweh Ben Yahweh, 1935 to 2007, who created the Nation of Yahweh and alleged orchestrated a dozen murders, claimed to be God. Now, this is going to shock some of you right now. I have to say this. You know the old saying, let the cat out of the bag. I need to say this. The government, nor the president, is Christ. Some of you are saying, wow. But let me repeat that. The government, nor the president, is Christ. They're not. It is a wonderful thing when we have a president that is a constitutionalist, that is pro-life, that is pro-Israel, that is pro-law. I mean, that is a wonderful thing. But don't kid yourself, God will also work through wicked leaders too. Because God doesn't vacate the throne. And I think for some, they become disillusioned that there's no longer a Christ because the president that's been in there is no longer there. And so it's almost like God's vacated the throne. Well, the president isn't God and government isn't God. And we need to be reminded of that this morning. And he says, and they will mislead many. Mark Twain says, a lie runs around the world while truth is putting on her shoes. Boy, isn't that a truth? So we're living in an age of deceptions. Many claiming to be Christ, the way of Christ. And of course, there is a political party that advocates that government is God. Government is the answer to all problems. Government will fix it. And I don't know about you, my research on the government is they hardly ever do anything right. That's been probably my deduction from that. I mean, if it can be loused up, they probably have their hands in it. And so that's generally what happens. This brings us now to the third sign. In verses 6 and 7 is wars. A mark of the last days is wars. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. You know, recorded history, we have 3,426 years of recorded history. Now, notice I said recorded history. Of that 3,426 recorded years of history, it is revealed there's only been 268 years with no war. Now, let me also be clear about this. There's also such a thing as unrecorded history. So even though there's been supposedly 268 years of no wars, there's also unrecorded history, which I believe there's probably always been wars, always. If you don't believe me, we could go outside right now and get down on our knees and look at the lawn, and the lawn, and there's ants fighting each other out there. I mean, this is a world that's in conflict, absolutely in conflict. We were at World War I. We thought that's the end of the world. World War I, this is the war of all wars. There's no wars after World War I. And then what happens? World War II. World War II, there's going to be no more wars after World War II because this is the war of all wars. And then we had Desert Storm. Then we had the Iraq War. But he says, and rumors of wars. I'll tell you one thing as a Christian right now, I'm going to give you a heads up on, you better be watching China, and you better be watching North Korea, and you better be watching Iran. Iran with nuclear weapons is like a preschooler with a rifle, is what it is. And there's a real problem. Is watching the news last night, they said that over the last several months, China is ramping up their military. Isn't that interesting? So that should be a concern. It's something to really take to the Lord in prayer. But notice what he says here. See that you are not frightened. Okay, that's important. That's what Jesus is saying here. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So you got Christians freaking out over a virus. What are they going to do about wars and rumors of wars? They're basket cases, is what it is. They don't have the support of the church. They're not in attendance. They're not with other believers. They're not praying for each other. They're not getting that correction, that encouragement, that consolation. Look at verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And what we're really seeing here, when you boil it all down, we have the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. That's what we're really seeing. And the driving force behind this is the prize of power and money versus that which is eternal and that which is temporal. That's what these politicians are doing. They're flipping. Last week, we saw individuals that were absolutely staunch conservatives that have now flipped to being liberals. Why is that? How can you have in your ideology being conservative and then all of a sudden switch to liberal? You know, let me tell you how you do it. You know how you do that? It's called money and power. That's what does it. I can change my view. If it means it's going to affect how much money I make and how much power I can switch my view right now. That's what they're doing. But see, this is why the church is under attack, because we only bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That's the only one we're going to bow the knee to. And if they want to take property, they want to take our money, that's okay, because we got a kingdom they can't touch. And that's why we're such a threat, and that's why the believer is such a threat. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul says all this stuff the world has to offer is garbage. It's table scraps you throw to a dog. That's what it is. So as a Christian, we don't live for the here and now. We live for eternity. The Christian is so heavenly minded, he's of earthly good. But those that want money and want power, they'll do whatever they need to do to keep it. That's what they'll do. This brings us to number 4 in verse 7, natural disasters. Natural disasters. Look at verse 7. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. Now, it's no mistake that Jesus just said in verse 6, wars, and now he follows up wars with famines. But you know, famines are caused by war. And you think about how it destroys agriculture and so forth. The whole economic system collapses. No one's out, you know, working on the production of food and everything else. So what happens is when wars take place, it always results in famines. Matter of fact, Revelation 6:6 goes along with this and mentions that when they start breaking the seals and there's wars, what follows wars but famine? Rome had two great famines. The city of Rome had a famine in 400 AD and 800 AD. Estimates are that 90% of the population died of famine and plagues. 90% of Rome. Earthquakes. Many today say there's an increase in earthquakes. It doesn't say that here. It just mentions earthquakes. It doesn't say they're going to increase. It just says there's earthquakes. And some believe that earthquakes appear to be multiplying. And I think that part of the reason could be is that we have the equipment now and we have the means of detecting where earthquakes are, you know, where their epicenter is. They estimate that every year in the world there's approximately 3 million earthquakes. Revelation 16, verses 18 and 20 tells us there's going to be an earthquake in which every island will fled away and every mountain will be leveled. Bye-bye, Lake Arrowhead. You're done and better go to Hawaii real quick. Oh, you got to do the quarantine thing. I'm sorry, I forgot. But Hawaii's going to be gone. Every mountain's going to be gone. God himself is going to allow an earthquake that's going to level this planet. It's literally going to level it. It's going to look like life in Iowa is what it's going to look like. Everything's going to be just absolutely leveled. And people here, they're always talking about the big one. Ever since I was in school, the big one, the big one, the big one. California is going to slide into the ocean. So instead of catching a ship at Long Beach, you catch it at Las Vegas, you know, or something like this, because all of California is going to go in. I don't know. It says every mountain, every island is going to be leveled out, is what it says. There's nothing in Scripture about California, the big one. Look at Luke 21:11, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues. You'll love this word plague. The word plague means virus. Isn't that interesting? So the word plague means virus. And of course, COVID-19 is a virus. AIDS, the lentivirus that mutates. Some of these viruses are very difficult to control and they mutate. We're hearing already there's that new strain of COVID and they say it doesn't pose any greater. It's just a different strain. We got bacterial infections that are difficult sometimes. Back in the 13th century, they had the Black Plague that went through Europe that was carried by rats, and it killed 60% of the population. Over 100 million people died of it. And we're freaking out over this virus. 100 million people died of it. Our current overuse of antibiotics. Some of you have experienced, I've heard it, and I've heard the stories where you're sick, and you go to the doctor, and they don't give you a prescription. You almost have to have a priest give you your last rite so you can get an antibiotic or something, you know, is what's happening. And the reason doctors are doing this is because of the overuse of antibiotics is that the bacterias are building up a resistance to it. I was reading an article some time back where they were testing water in a swamp and they found high levels of antibiotics in a swamp. It's because the antibiotics are going through the sewer system and they're leaching into the swamp. It just shows the overuse of it, but it gets to the point to where, who knows, part of the plagues may get to the point where we can't even touch bronchitis anymore. You can't even get pneumonia anymore. You can't cure anymore because we've overused it, and now these plagues are just basically taking people's lives is what they're doing. Notice these unnatural disasters. Look at Luke 21:11 says, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. What Luke describes is these cataclysmic events that are going to happen that are not natural, they're supernatural. Stars falling from the heavens, destroying water, and literally destroying oceans, polluting the oceans. Revelation 6, 12 through 17 describes it. And it's not caused because I used hairspray out of an aerosol can, by the way. Did you know that all of these plagues are brought about by Jesus himself? It isn't because our carbon footprint was so big. It's because God himself unleashes these plagues. It comes from the hand of God. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Oh, here's an interesting one for you sci-fi people. Revelation 9:5, death is suspended for 5 months. You're not able to die for 5 months. Now, some of you know, you've had loved ones that have been sick, and if that person is a believer, we know that death is welcomed because it takes that believer out of pain and ushers them into God's presence. Can you imagine not being able to die for 5 months? You shoot yourself in the head and you walk around with a hole in your head, you know. It's like, can you imagine? You sci-fi people, you're like your dream, you know. But that's what he says. These are bizarre things. These are things that have never happened. And this is the period that he's describing here. Look at verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. It's like that song by Bachman, turn over it, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's a good song. You ain't seen nothing yet, is what he's saying. And you ladies that have given birth, you know about labor pains, you know about false labor pains, you know about real labor. When the real ones come on, they keep progressively getting shorter and more severe. And what it simply means with labor pains is you're going to give birth. So he's saying that all of these, in a sense, are just saying the Lord's going to come. The Lord's going to come. And that brings us to number 5 in verses 9 and 10. Persecution and apostasy. Persecution and apostasy. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, Paul, of course, stood before Herod, Festus, Agrippa, and eventually before Caesar, who had Paul executed. But as we look at this, it was Tertullian in the first century in 160 AD to 225 said to his persecutors, "We multiply whenever we are mowed down by you." It's like you mow down a new lawn and it just gets thicker and greener with being mowed. The blood of Christians is seed. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Government is not God. It's going to get to that. The Bible says it's going to be a one world order. Globalism is not good, folks. Globalism is the path of the Antichrist. We should not be into globalism. It's preparing the way. I was at some places this week up in Oregon. They wouldn't take cash. I thought cash was king. You can't take cash. All of that eventually is going to get to a one world monetary system. Can't buy or sell. It's all going to be part of the system that's going to be kicked in by a one world leader, one world order is what it's going to be. So this is going to happen. Christians are going to die. Tribulation saints during the tribulation are going to be martyred for the Lord. And what do we say today? Well, don't say you'll go to jail over your faith when you won't even go to church over it. That's what we're seeing today. We got people saying, oh, die for the Lord, putting up their little emojis, but they won't even go to church. That's pitiful. It really is. It just shows how deceived we are. It just shows how we bought into this thing. That we can serve God on our own terms, on our own ways. Even though the Bible tells us what to do, it's okay. There might be other views, but that's not what I do. This is what I do. Notice it says, you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That goes beyond the first century. Because the first century, we know that Rome hated the believers and they instigated, you know, murders and they sacrificed and tortured believers. But notice this says all nations. So this is going to go global is what it's going to do. It's going to be all over the world. And notice it's because of my name. So we see people that are willing to change their views. They're willing to change their worldview. Because if it's going to affect their money and their power, they're willing to change. And they'll do whatever they have to do. I hope to God we don't do that. I hope that we're not willing to throw the scriptures and Jesus out. because that's going to be the push in the last days. Because of my name. Notice apostasy. Look at verse 10. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Notice they'll fall away. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I want you to do something right now. Look around right now. Look who's not here. This church is probably down to a third or the fourth of what it used to be. We are watching a falling away. I was talking to a pastor this week. He said to me, he goes, Pastor, he goes, do you think that those aren't at church will come back? I said, no, I honestly don't. A lot of them been gone since March, been gone since February. Then you have to ask yourself, were they truly believers? Were they just having fun at serving? But they're not here. We're seeing a falling away right now. We're actually seeing it right now. You don't have to wait for this. It's happening right now. Oh, it's going to happen a million times over, like on steroids. That's going to happen. But we're seeing it right now. And this is over a virus. So imagine when the great deception comes. It'll level this place. Those that aren't genuine will truly fall away. Notice it says, and they will betray one another and hate one another. We're seeing this. The church is being blamed. People calling the church the super spreader when everyone knows it's Walmart and Costco. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. I had a doctor say that the other day. Where have you been? Costco. Oh, yeah. But it's true. I was talking to this couple. You know, so you have this mask. You know, they found that 87% of those that came down with COVID were wearing masks. That's CDC, too. That's CDC that said that. So you have these shields that you're wearing instead of a mask. Does the COVID say, I can't go underneath, I can't go around? That's a dance, I forgot. But isn't that bizarre? I remember one Sunday, I was just like up to here, and this one woman came in wearing one of those. I go, what are you, a welder? I'm sorry, I was just like, ugh, probably shouldn't have said that. But it's like ridiculous. I was in Aldi sometime, a guy was wearing a gas mask. It was bioweapons, nerve gas, mustard gas. What is, no, it was a virus. Oh, God. It's like unbelievable. If you don't laugh, you'll cry. It is just unbelievable. So they blame the church. The super spreaders. It's the church. Matthew 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. That's what Jesus said. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not should, not may, will. You live for Jesus, you're going to suffer. So you better know that right now. You got to start counting the cost. You got to count it. The name of Jesus Christ brings a division. You can spout off Buddha all day long, one of the over a million gods of the Hindus all day long, Kali and all the rest, Vishnu and all the rest of the gods that they have, no problem. You can even speak about Allah, no problem with that. But you say Jesus Christ, it gets people uptight. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by him. And it gets people upset. This brings us to number 6, verse 11, false prophets. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So we have this rise of the New Age and all of these false prophets that have come on the scene. You know, Islam, you know, Muhammad was was a pedophile. You know that, right? Muhammad was a pedophile. And he was also a murderer. But he's the great prophet. A murderer and a pedophile. I wouldn't follow that person. How about you? But millions do. That is a false prophet. You kill the infidels. You kill those that are unwilling to convert. That way you have no backsliders. You just kill them all, you know. That's what you do. So you have the great prophet showing the way that was a pedophile and a murderer. Wow. I want to follow that guy. Then, of course, we've got the liberal church today that says it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, that's all that God really looks for is a sincere. That is insane. You can be sincerely wrong. Unless you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you will never come to the Father. To be wrong about Jesus, to be wrong about God. And to say this, that you don't have to put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to believe in the gospel, is absolutely a false message. It's being a false prophet. Then, of course, the word faith church. You know, you got your Joyce Myers, your Kevin Copelands, your Joel Osteens, your Jesse Duplantis, all these other false prophets that when they use the word gospel, what they mean is fundraising. That's what that means. They're out preaching. They're out fundraising is what it is. Boy, can you imagine preaching this in the first century when they had their property taken away and they're being tortured and they talk about health and wealth? It wouldn't work out real well in the first century. But that's what they preach. Brings us to number 7, which is in verse 12, increased lawlessness. Wow. Look at verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, let me just tell you what that means. It's going to go from bad to worse. That's what it says. So if you're asking, is it going to get better? No. It's going to get worse. I thought I'd bless you with that, but that's the truth. That is the truth. Let me just say this. Defunding the police is called lawlessness. That's what that's called. Defunding the police is called lawlessness. I was up this week up in Washington and Oregon. I read this interesting article. Now, you can't make this stuff up. This is a beautiful illustration of this. There is a woman by the name of Lisa Harbold who's a member of the Seattle City Council. She was the one that voted to defund the police. But when someone came by her house and threw a rock and broke her kitchen window, guess who she called? The police. But we're not done yet. She was the same one, Lisa Harbold was the same one that authored a bill making minor crimes non-punishable. So the person she was calling about can't even be prosecuted because she voted against prosecuting them. And then she called the police. That's unbelievable. I didn't make this up. So to defund the police is called lawlessness. If there was ever a time when we need to increase police presence, it's 2021. And we're talking about laying police off because people will police themselves. I don't think so. This last summer wasn't an indication of policing yourself. So, it's lawlessness. Defunding the police is another word for lawlessness. That's what it is. Notice it says, and most people's love will grow cold. 2 Timothy 3:1 says it this way, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, and haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It sounds like the 10 o'clock news, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what it is. So they're going to love themselves, and they're going to promote lawlessness. Do what you want to do. And this brings us now to our eighth and final thing to look for. Verses 13 and 14 is living the message. All of these heads up should lead us to live out this message. He says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, people want to say, well, you know, if you hang in there, you'll be saved. Well, those that hang in there is because they're saved. It's not to be saved. I don't serve God to be saved. I serve God because I am saved. So the ones that hang in there are the genuine ones, the ones you see, the ones that serve, the ones that read the word, that pray, love God, love others. That's why they're doing what they're doing, because they are saved. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I know some people say, well, we got to get the gospel out so Jesus can come back. Well, let me tell you, Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, you got to read it. God seals 144,000 Jews to become evangelists during the tribulation. Hal Lindsey calls them 144,000 little Billy Grahams is what he calls them. And these Jews go out during the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is going to be one of the biggest bloodbaths our world has ever seen. But the flip side, there are going to be more people saved during the tribulation than our world has ever experienced. It's going to be a bloodbath, but there's going to be conversions. And God's going to use these Jews during this 7-year period to preach the gospel in which there will be tribulation saints. It's not the church, because the church is in heaven. These will be those that will be saved during the tribulation. He says, and then the end will come. I want to close this morning with just four things. I want to just pull four little things to kind of finish it off this morning. Number one, Jesus warns of deception. The way to avoid being misled is by staying true to Jesus and his word. That's the only hope. A real relationship with Jesus and a student of the word. That's it. Number two, between the first and second coming of Jesus, history will be marked by relentless troubles. So troubles are all a sign of the last days. Number three, this prophecy should produce a humble heart, a Christ-like character, and a love and a concern for the lost. How can we share with them if we're locked in our homes, if we're fearful ourselves when Jesus tells us not to be? And then number four, the name and the relationship with Jesus Christ brings a great division. Luke 12:51 says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. The very name of Jesus causes division. Let's make sure that the division that's caused, it's over his name, not because we're being dodos, okay? Let's not do that. We can all do that. But let's make sure it's because we're loving Jesus. We want to obey his word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. I